We read beginning verse 1 of Acts chapter 2 about the day of Pentecost fully coming and the Holy Spirit coming and what happened. And we'll look at this in just a moment. What we want to consider is what happened and why this happened here in Acts chapter 2. Whatever else the Bible may teach about Pentecost, the baptism of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, whatever the Bible may say at other places, what it says in Acts chapter 2 is very plain, very simple. It's not complicated at all. And it's amazing that this chapter has been made to be the springboard for many teachings when what happens here is very plain, very simple. Why it happened is very plain. Also, very clear, very simple. Pentecost, the word itself, it refers to one of the Jewish feasts, one of the great feasts, one of the three great feasts that they had. It was really, the word Pentecost means 50th, and it's the 50th day after the beginning of the Passover. And they say that began with the second day. They counted 50 days, and they come up with this, what is Pentecost. And then it was a celebration of the harvest, the full harvest. And it's also called the Feast of Weeks, because basically it's 7 weeks after the Passover. Now the Lord, in chapter 1, the Bible says he was with them 40 days after the resurrection. We've already witnessed that in the passage. And then he ascended to heaven, and he gave them the command that they should stay in Jerusalem until they were clothed or endued with the power from on high. He said that they would receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. As a result of that, they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. They would fulfill the Great Commission. And so when we look at Acts 1, the latter part, we find 120 people doing exactly what the Lord told them to do. They're in the upper room and they're waiting. And so when this 50th day had come, as we see in verse 2, they're all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there's a sound that comes. It's a sound that is like a great rushing mighty wind. And this sound fills the building where that they're sitting, fills this house. And then also, at the same time, there's an appearance of cloven, that means divided tongues, and with the appearance of fire that sat upon each one of these. Now, whatever it was, it took the appearance of a tongue. And whether it's speaking of individually divided out, or that the tongue itself is cloven. It would be really impossible to say for sure with complete authority. But basically, there was an appearance that resembled a tongue, and it was of a fire, like as fire, and sets upon each of them. And then the Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled. Now, in the first chapter, he had said that they would be baptized, verse 5 of chapter 1, with the Holy Ghost, not many days after this. And then verse 8, that they would receive power when this Holy Ghost has come upon them. It's very plain that he's using the term filled and the term baptized interchangeably. And we see this term filled used again several times, but three times involving these people at least. Here in Acts 2, in Acts 4, the Bible says Peter is filled with the Spirit. And then the last verse of the 13th chapter said the disciples were filled. Also, when you get then over into the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you will find three times it speaks of him being filled with the Spirit of God throughout the book of Acts. So that becomes the term that seems to be the prominent term, at least. In the letter to the Corinthians, we see he talks about being baptized with the Spirit. But now what becomes the... has really developed into a controversial thing in the last 120 years, less than 120 years, 118 years. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance or ability. The word tongues is the word for languages. And that becomes very clear. See what I said at the opening of the message. Whatever the Bible may say about Pentecost and other places, whatever the Bible may say about the baptism of the Spirit, whatever the Bible may say about tongues in other places, what's here is very plain. Very plain, very simple. And this text should not be used if people are going to advocate a language that's not a human language, a heavenly, angelic language, then they shouldn't use Acts 2 or Acts 10 to do so, or Acts 19. You shouldn't use those passages. They were dwelling, he makes it very plain what's happening. They were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. You see, there it's very plain, isn't it? They're hearing them, and some say, well, it's the gift of the ears. No, the Bible's very plain. It's about languages. They were speaking languages that they did not have the ability to speak. And you had people from all different places. They're really confused at what they're hearing, because they're gonna note that these are Galileans. And they're speaking the marvelous things of God in our language. Every man heard them speak, verse 6, in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now hear we every man in our own tongue, in our own language, wherein we were born. And then he begins to list these, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and in Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, in Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, beyond Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Or what does this mean? That's the question. What does this mean? Others were mocking. They're laughing. They're making fun. These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock basically. And this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I think those are three significant words. This is that. This is what? This is what Joel spoke about in chapter 2, verses 28 through verse 32. He's identifying it with the promise of the Father. He's identifying it with the prophecy of the Old Testament that was speaking to the gospel hour. And notice what he says. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And they shall show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This was the evidence that this great gospel promise had come. And here in this passage, it concludes, not the whole event, we don't have time for all of that, but with that great statement, that it'll come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now the Apostle Paul, in Romans 10, verse 13, he again quotes this very thing. And what he's talking about is Jew and Gentile, all people, that the gospel, the Spirit is going to be poured out upon all people, and the gospel is going to be made plain, a plain offering to Jew and Gentile alike. Before the book of Acts is done, that's what we have. We have the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8 that are brought in. We have the Gentile word in Acts chapter 10 that are brought in. And in Acts chapter 19, we have the disciples of John the Baptist. They're brought in. When you get to the end of Acts 19, that encompasses all the groups of all the peoples. The Jews consider themselves separate from the Samaritans. And then you have this Gentile that has no connection to the Jewish world. But then you have that special body of men, people, believers, men and women, who came to believe under John the Baptist, all in one body. So this is what happens at Pentecost. Now some believe this is the birth of the church. That this, and I've heard people make great statements about that, and they find it is something worth really fussing about. Others believe that, no, the church starts with John the Baptist's disciples, and some believe you're not even baptized unless you're baptized by a disciple of a disciple of a disciple of John the Baptist. And there's still people in our community that are very strong advocates of the basic, that lineage of baptism. And so they say the church started with John's disciples. Well, you can go to Stephen's sermon in Acts 7. And he talks about the church in the wilderness. He's definitely referring back to the Old Testament people of Israel. It's very plain in the King James Bible. He uses the term the church in the wilderness, and it's an accurate translation. Very good. Well, really it's a fuss of much ado about nothing. Whether the church started with John's disciples, whether it started... The people of God, is what's very plain is the gospel brings a Jew and Gentile, all of us together in one body. That's what Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 are teaching us. That the cross breaks down all barriers. And it's very evident, even at this early stage, before you get to Acts 10, that the gospel is being offered. The early disciples were slow to see even what they were saying. But it's very plain that this goes out. Well, so that's what has happened. The Holy Spirit has come. The promise of the baptism of the Spirit has come. The filling of the Spirit has come. But why? And that is very apparent. The first chapter is very apparent. And then what follows is very apparent. And what you see in Acts chapter 2 is very apparent. And as it follows, Jesus said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." He said, "You tarry, you wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And that's exactly what happened here. A timid group of 120 people were at church the day the Spirit came and empowered them. And what a blessed day to have been there. You had to be there early, 9 in the morning. You had to be at the early service. And it came. But it was to empower them. He said, "You shall receive power." The word power there is the word that means ability. Jesus had already said in John 15, verse 5, "Without me, you can do nothing. You cannot bear any fruit without me." And he had taught them there in those three chapters in John 14, 15, and 16 that the Comforter was going to come, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And he was going to be the aid, and he was going to do the convicting and convincing and the persuading. Before the third chapter is over 3,000 people. 3,000 Jewish people are brought into the faith and baptized and part of the church continuing on in the work of God. What's really significant is the Apostle Peter. We all are familiar with this man, the man that denied Jesus. He denied Jesus three times on the night he was crucified. This man was timid. At the fire that night, maidens backed him down. And yet here at Pentecost, this man stands up and begins to speak. And before it's over, we haven't even read how bold he got. How he charged these people with killing the Lord, the Prince of Life, crucified him. And such bold preaching led them to cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He didn't give an invitation. He didn't have to give an invitation. They invited themselves. The preaching was so powerful, they didn't want to go home. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." You see those in verse 36, 37, and 38 of this passage. And so why this happens? What happened is very plain. They're filled with the Spirit. The power of the Spirit comes upon them. And why this happened was to empower them. In the fourth chapter, where this happens again, they have been threatened and beaten, and they've been told not to speak in the name of Jesus again. And the people had noted they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they had been with Jesus. And we see all of that. And they say, don't speak anymore in his name. And they say, we can't but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And so they go back to the fellowship. They go back to the believers and they tell them what that's been done. And they have a prayer meeting. And the Bible says they prayed in verse 31, the house is shaken. And they're filled with the Spirit again. And then what you see is them speaking the word with boldness. And on through the book of Acts, that's what you see. Why? Why? Not for some emotional experience. Not for some ecstatic experience. Not for some out-of-the-body experience. That wasn't the point. The point of what happened here was to empower the church. If they need it then, we need it more now. The secular world that you and I live in, the academic world that has sought to destroy the pillars of the Christianity and the Bible, and the availability. Sin has always been there, but sin has never been as available. I say the means, the mechanism, the way men are chained and bound. We're calling it addictions. We're calling it medical issues. We're defining it as medical problems. But what it is people are enslaved. They're bound in chains of sin. And the early church preached and they believed that the gospel could break the power of sin in people's lives. Now we're telling them they continue on in their sin and be a Christian. Oh, how far that is from the gospel. And how desperate we are to come back to the power. That's what's happening here. There's a second thing that's plainly, when you look at the why that's happening in this passage, you have to go to the 10th chapter to find it. In the 10th chapter, Peter is called to go to Cornelius' house, a Gentile. And Cornelius doesn't understand it, but he goes there. And as he's preaching to those Gentiles, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And they're baptized, and they began to speak in other languages, just like Peter and them did. And so in the 11th chapter, Peter is called on the carpet for it. Why did you go in and eat with Gentiles? Why did you have anything to do with Gentiles? And Peter said, he told them people, he said, I went over there, the Spirit led me and showed how it developed and so forth. But he says, when I preached, the Spirit fell on them just like he did us. At Pentecost. And they spoke in other languages just like we did. Now who was I to stand against what God was doing? And what you see is it became the sign. In other words, this particular thing in Acts 2. You say, why all of this about different languages? Well, it had an effect immediately, but there was something being established for later. We're going to see the church. The gospel is open to all. It's going to be Jew and Gentile, not just Jew. Its leaders were Jews. Its books were Jewish. But the Gentiles were going to be brought in to sit at the same table, not in a back room. They're going to be a part of the same body. That's the teaching of the New Testament, what the Paul calls the mystery. And so how can we know this? And it's the sign. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 22, that tongues are given for a sign, not to those that believe, but to those who do not believe. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And when you get to the 19th chapter, you have the disciples of John, they're at Ephesus, and Paul comes, and you remember what the story was. He said, did you receive the Holy Ghost when you believed? And they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. He said, what were you baptized into? And they said, we were baptized into John's baptism. And he began to explain to them the way of Christ more fully. And when they understood it, they were all baptized as disciples, believers in Jesus. And there we find the Holy Ghost coming upon them, and they speak in tongues. And there it is, that sign again, same body. One other place where it's is the 8th chapter at Samaria. It does not say in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts that they spoke in tongues, but the experience is pretty much the same. You see in Acts 8, you got to understand, Jews would not accept Samaritans. Samaritans are half-breeds. Samaritans are despised. And yet, Philip goes down there and preaches the gospel, and they repent and believe, and they're baptized, and Peter comes to check it out. And Peter lays his hands on them, and they receive this Holy Spirit. But it doesn't say they spoke in tongues. I'm confident they did. I say confident, that's just, I don't like preaching between the lines or preaching the shadow of the verse, but it's the same significant thing. I wouldn't argue with somebody if they said they think they spoke in tongues. I'd say probably they did. The same sign for the Jews, to the Gentiles, to John's disciples. No doubt it probably happened there at Samaria. But so what happened is very plain. The languages that were there, very, very plain. And why it happens? It happens as a sign, and it happens to empower them. Now, what's very plain in the New Testament is that all believers are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Would you take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13? Here in this passage, he's talking about spiritual gifts, and this is a significant passage in this area. He says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The only way that you can say that all believers have been baptized by the Spirit into this body is if it happens at conversion. The only reasonable way that you can say that. In fact, Paul, and this passage is saying that there are different kinds of gifts given by the Spirit for different purposes and different workings, different outcomes. But then he says, whereas there are different gifts of the Spirit given individually for people for different works, all of us have been baptized by the Spirit into the body. See the contrast. All believers have. You go to Romans chapter 8, and verse 7, he says, well, verse 9 rather. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What's very plain in the Bible that we've all, by the Spirit, if we are believers, after Pentecost, we have been baptized into this body. Was very plain that all believers are indwelt by the Spirit. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Every believer has the Spirit. There's just no basis, scripturally, for saying that tongues is the single evidence of the baptism of the Spirit. There's no question what happened at Pentecost. real languages, and they spoke those, and that happened in Acts 10. It happened in Acts 19. But as you look at the New Testament, it's clear that all of us have been baptized by the Spirit. But look at chapter 12 again of 1 Corinthians. Verse 30, for instance. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer is no. And in our translation of the Bible, by putting the question like it does, anybody that's looking at this question would assume the answer is no, right? All of us have been baptized into the body of Christ. All of us have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into this body. But not all of us speak in tongues. In the language of the Bible that this is written in, the language that the apostle used, there's no wonder, there's no question about the meaning of the question at all, because the word no is there. It's repeated in the passage. Not all, that would be the way of saying it. Not all do this, not all. There are some things, as I say, that are plain. I think if we could agree, we would soon heal many divisions within the church if we would just agree to the plain teachings of the Bible. I'm not going to argue with somebody that tells me that they're speaking privately in tongues. I don't, but I'll just be honest, it offends me when somebody tells me I don't have the Spirit if I don't speak in tongues. It's offensive to me to tell me I haven't been baptized in the Spirit if I don't speak in tongues, when the Bible very plain, it's offensive to me to hear people say, you people don't believe in the Spirit. I don't know of any Christian group at all that doesn't believe in the Spirit, that we would call Christian. That's been historic. Great Awakening with the Methodists, who were not Methodists like we know Methodists today, but Calvinist, Arminian, Methodist, both Wesley and Whitfield. If there's one thing that they agreed on, was the Spirit's power to do the work of God. So, we have to look at the plain teaching of the Bible. And what also should be plain, and we got to close, is that the power to do the work in our lives is dependent upon the Holy Spirit, which is dependent then upon our relationship to God in the Spirit. The early church could not do the work without being filled with the Spirit, and nor can we. Now, I don't. We are an advanced people, we think. And we put a lot of stock in education. And I'm for education. I'm not against education. I'm for it. I'm completely for it. But when all that's said and done, it can be just a bunch of dry intellectualism. Dry, dusty teaching that means moves nobody. And we have to come back. Come back. And so what you see in the New Testament, I mentioned earlier, you see it in the book of Acts, the Acts of the apostles, which is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, which is the Acts of Jesus by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. What you see is them being filled over and over and over again. The word filled is used interestingly in the Bible. You can study it. Do a word on the field. You can be filled with anger. You can be filled with jealousy. Obviously, if you're filled with anger and you're filled with jealousy, you're filled with, you're being controlled by. The one passage, Ephesians, was 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that verse really goes to sanctification. It goes to living life in the power of the Holy Spirit in all of life. But when it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, it means wherein is debauchery. That it was the person who's controlled by alcohol lives in the gutter. He lives in debauchery. He lives in just evil, wickedness, filth even. Alcohol destroys. It destroys the morals. It destroys the dignity of a man. So you see a man laying in his own vomit. That's the debauchery. You see the immorality that accompanies drunkenness. That's what he's saying. People who are controlled by alcohol, the result of that is debauchery. But he said, on the other hand, you'll be being filled, is the idea there, continually. you be being controlled by the Spirit. We don't want to be controlled by anger. We don't want to be controlled by jealousy. Although it's interesting. It's really interesting. You go back in the Old Testament. I was reading it this week. Saul was filled with the Spirit and he became very angry. Read it for yourself. He, in a moment where the Bible's saying he's definitely filled with the Spirit, but the result of that is angry at something that he ought to be angry at. And there are things that the Spirit's going to move us to be angry at. The church has lost its horns a little bit, and it should speak up to these issues that need spoken against. And it should speak it in such a way that at least they, whether they believe us or agree with us or not, they know we believe it. Right? They know we agree with it. So, just as they were dependent upon the filling of the Spirit for power, so we are the renewing of the fullness of the doctrine of revival in the Bible, the doctrine that we can be revived. It seems to me plain that the ingredients would be as simple as faith and obedience. Trust and obey. Faith and obedience. We have to see it starts with a faith and a belief that we can do nothing without God's help. We have no ability, no power. And so if we want to be a witness for God, if we want to live as God would have us to live, we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon Him for righteousness. We're dependent upon Him for sanctification. We're dependent upon Him for understanding the Bible. It doesn't surprise me if someone says, I don't understand the Bible. What do you need? No, you don't need to know the languages of the Bible to understand the Bible. All you could ever learn about the languages of the Bible wouldn't qualify you as much as the people that actually translated the Bible are qualified. That's the fact. To be a translator of the Bible, you'd have to spend your whole life for that one thing almost. And not just one person, many people. You know, it isn't a theology course. It isn't a college course. And as I said earlier, I believe in that. Get all the help we can get. Learn, whether it be others teaching us or formal teaching, doesn't matter. We learn on our own. But when that's all said and done, it's the power. And we have to believe. We have to have the same kind of faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, as our Justifier, as our salvation. We must also then believe as a matter of faith our dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit has been given since Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit is here. And God has given us all things that are necessary for life and godliness in this world. The Bible teaches us that. But we have to, as a matter of course, believe in dependence upon the Spirit. And then look what they did. When they went through their crisis, they went to prayer and they turned to God. They didn't think of a new promotion to fill the church. They didn't think, what can we do to interest the people? What can we tone down? What can we change in the church to please a world that hates God? And the answer to that is not one thing. Not one thing. It is the heart of men that has to be changed, not the church. When the church is wrong, it ought to get right. But what I'm saying, you know what? We're doing everything we can to try to draw people who have no desire. We depend upon the Holy Spirit. God help us to know this. As we speak the word to people, they can only understand what the Holy Spirit convicts and shows them. Well, that's a whole nother subject, isn't it? But really, the Christian life comes down to obedience. It comes down to God uses vessels. What the Bible tells us in Timothy, if we purify ourselves from these lusts, that we will become a vessel that's meet or ready. It's good for the Father's use. And so I say faith and obedience become the ingredients to power in the spiritual life. To search our hearts and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that would keep me from being used of you, that would keep you from dwelling, me being a sanctuary where you can dwell in? I know he abides in us. But the question is whether we, not so much do we need more of the Spirit, it's the Spirit having more of us. We have to believe, don't we? We have to believe that what God did in Acts, he wants to do. We have to believe God has tarried the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ till there's 7 billion people on the face of the earth. God certainly loves them and wants to save them. And so Acts shows us the way. The way is back to Pentecost, not the Pentecostal denomination. And I'm not here to just sit in criticism, but I'm here to say, speak the truth. It's the power. That's the why. And initially, it was the witness that Jew and Gentile, one body. But the application for us going forward is the power of the Spirit. Needed. The power to do the work of God is the Spirit's power. May God grant us, individually, collectively, in our lives, to seek more of the fullness of the Spirit in our own lives. Let's stand together.